Let's all stand for the scripture. It's Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. You may be seated. Today's sermon, I hope, is interesting to you. It was to me. There are members of the Baptist Church today who claim that John the Baptist was the first member of the Baptist Church. But it is nothing but a joke. John the Baptist was a Levite. His mother, Elizabeth, was the daughter of the descendants of Aaron, who was the grandson of Kohath, the son of Levi, and his father was the eighth course of the priest, a descendant of Merari, who was the son of Levi, and you will see the short on the next page. John the Baptist baptized Jesus when the Son of God was 30 years old in the Jordan River after he came from Galilee. Immediately after Jesus was baptized, a miracle took place. The heavens opened. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And a voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father, proclaimed Jesus as his Son. Jesus' public ministry was now ready to begin. And then we have the chart. We can see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One of his sons was Levi. The other son was Judah. Goes to Elizabeth. The other from Aaron goes Zacharias. Mary goes from Judah. And she's connected to the priesthood. And then Barnabas comes from Levi. You can study it when you get it on the website. Also, we have one of the leading apostles after Jesus' sacrifice, Jonas or Barnabas, who was also descended from Levi. We don't have more of his family tree, except he was related to Mary, the mother of Mark, who was the writer of the Gospel, of Cyrene, Libya. Barnabas was born on the island of Cyprus. As most of the New Testament Israelites had immigrated to new lands to join their former brethren who had departed 7 centuries earlier in one of the captivities. They had left Judea after being severely persecuted by the Edomite Jews. Acts 4:36, and Johaz, who was by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Barnabas was an apostle and a prophet who was a co-worker with the apostle Paul. Barnabas was the one who found Paul and brought him to the church in Antioch, Syria, where they were sent out on their first missionary journey in modern-day Turkey. They were sent out by the church, and they were sent out by the Holy Spirit to the members of Israel of both houses, the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Mary and Elizabeth. Luke's genealogy suggests that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a relative of the mother of John the Baptist, Elizabeth. This connection links Jesus to the priestly tribe of Levi through his mother's side, explaining how he could be seen as both king from the tribe of Judah and priest. Thus, Mary and Elizabeth were related, and thus provided Jesus with the genealogical ideal parents to fulfill his earthly and heavenly mission as being our king and high priest as Messiah. And Jesus wasn't baptized by just any evangelist, but from a person who had a special birth. When Zacharias was ministering in the temple, Gabriel, the archangel, told this priest that he and his wife were going to have a son. But Zacharias told Gabriel that they both were too old to have a child. As a result of this denial of what Gabriel told him, Zacharias would be dumb for 9 months. That is, he would not be able to speak until his wife gave birth. It was a punishment for not believing what Gabriel had told him. The same archangel Gabriel visited Mary and told her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and she shall have a son named Jesus. After receiving this news, Mary immediately visited her cousin Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant at the time, and another miracle soon took place. When Mary arrived, she saluted Elizabeth. The babe in her womb, that would be John the Baptist, heard the salutation of Mary, and he, John, leaped in his mother's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke 1, 40 and 41. So much for the sin of abortion. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months, right before she gave birth to her son. What did they do during this time? The Bible is silent about what took place. Elizabeth, soon after her cousin left, gave birth. On the 8th day of her son's life, they came to circumcise him and, as was tradition, to give him his name. They called the young child Zacharias after the name of his father. But then another miracle took place. Elizabeth said that his name would not be Zacharias, but John. Elizabeth and Zacharias must have communicated with each other about what Gabriel had said his name would be. But her neighbors and family all said that there was none of their family that had that name. So they made signs to the 8-day-old child's father to see if he agreed with the name of his son. Well, Zacharias, he couldn't speak, asked for a writing table and wrote on it saying, "My son's name is John." Immediately after he wrote these words, Zacharias' mouth opened and they all marveled. And John's father was filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:67, and gave a prophecy. One of the many points of this prophecy was that his son, John, would go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, and then this son of God, Mary's pregnant son, would give light to them that sat in darkness. In other words, it was the true enlightenment, not the fake enlightenment, which was really the endarkenment that helped produce the American, French, Latin, and Haitian revolutions, as well as influencing all the nations till now. John baptized the Son of God. John the Baptist lived in the desert from where he emerged in the lower Jordan Valley, where he preached. John attracted thousands of followers from Jerusalem and Judea. He baptized his followers in preparation of the coming Messiah. Now there's Galilee, where Jesus did most of his ministry. Samaria, Judea. That's where the Edomites were. John was baptized on the eastern side of the Jordan River. There's the Jordan from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. John baptized right there. He baptized his followers in preparation to come Messiah. Jesus was baptized on the eastern side of the Jordan River, where Israel had miraculously crossed into the Promised Land century before. The water stopped, and they walked across. It wasn't just going across the Red Sea, it was also here. And Israel had built 2 12 stone monuments, each stone representing a tribe of Israel. And they placed one in the middle of where the Jordan River was. The river stopped flowing for one side to make a dry pass so they crossed the river. And the other monument was on the shore. That's where they crossed, and that's where he was baptized. What did John the Baptist say right before he baptized Jesus? In Matthew chapter 3, we have the record of John the Baptist, who fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah the prophet, and Zacharias, who both said that there would come one person, and Zacharias said that it was his son who would prepare the way of the Lord. John wore a garment of camel's hair and leathern girdle, and he ate locusts and wild honey. But there is something else that is usually omitted when one tells the story. It is told in six verses, verses 7 through 12. John saw many of the Edomite Pharisees and Sadducees who had come to his baptism. But John did not baptize them. Why not? In Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, John said to these two Jewish infiltrated groups, the Pharisees and Sadducees, "O generation of vipers." And in verse 12, he concluded by saying, "He," referring to Jesus Christ, "will burn up the chaff," referring to the generation of vipers, "with unquenchable fire." Have you ever heard anyone else using these four words, "O generation of vipers," to describe a certain group of people? Well, there were a few others. Here's a couple of them. What about Andrew Jackson, the seventh president of the United States? He was a Freemason. He saw the National Bank as corrupt and was elected on a platform of abolishing it. Here is what he had to say. Quote, "Gentlemen, I too have been a close observer of the doings of the Bank of the United States. I have had men watching you for a long time, and am convinced that you," referring to the Jewish owners of the Bank of the United States, "are a den of vipers and thieves. I have determined to rout you, the Jewish owners of the Bank of the United States, out, and by the Eternal," bringing his fist down on the table, "I will rout you, the Jewish owners of the Bank of the United States, out." That's the President of the United States. He's complaining about the chairman now. He abolished the whole thing. Jackson survived an assassination attempt and ultimately blocked the renewal of its charter in 1836. What happened after America got rid of the central usury bank? The United States didn't have a national central bank from the expiration of the Second Bank United States Charter in 1836 until the granting of the Federal Reserve Charter in 1913. No central bank for 77 years. There were still usury being charged, so it wasn't like Germany under Hitler or Libya under Gaddafi, where there was no usury at all. But there were some major differences. Prior to 1913, the United States used for money primarily gold and silver coins and scrip redeemable for coin. The United States Treasury also issued legal tender United States notes. The passage of the Federal Reserve Act in 1913 came just in time to finance the United States' participation in World War I. The issuance of the new Federal Reserve notes on top of the existing monetary base inflated the money supply and touched off the Roaring Twenties. The Federal Reserve notes were redeemable in gold at $20 per ounce. The price of 1 ounce of gold today is, now I couldn't change it because I lost my Microsoft 365. That's a little bit higher. It's now $4,601.10. By 1933, the United States was in a depression. Of gold was removed from domestic circulation. The dollar was then depreciated to $35 per ounce of gold for international trade, but was never again redeemable for gold domestically. By 1965, United States coins were no longer silver. Today, the price of 1 ounce of silver, now that changed, it's now $89.94. It came down a little bit. In 1968, silver tickets are no longer redeemable for silver. Now, there's a bill. 1965, I was alive, but I didn't know what was going on. See right there? It doesn't say Federal Reserve note. It says silver certificate. And it says $1 in silver payable to the bearer on demand. You could go down to, I guess, a bank. I don't know where you'd go. And demand silver for your dollar bill. It's backed by silver. By 1971, the dollar was no longer redeemable for anything but a Federal Reserve note. Kaput. President Andrew Jackson successfully paid off the entire United States national debt in 1835, making it the only time in American history the country was completely debt-free. Although it quickly reaccumulated debt shortly after he left office due to other policies and economic factors like land speculation. How did he have a debt-free nation? Well, he used rigorous budget cuts, sold Western land, increased tariffs, and dismantled the Second Bank of the United States. Well, that's enough of that. How did Jesus Christ describe these same people? Are you aware that Jesus used the same words as John the Baptist to describe the same group of individuals who were his eternal enemies? Read what he said to the Jewish Pharisees. Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, Jewish Pharisees, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus called the Edomite Jewish Pharisees a generation of vipers. Generation means their family tree. That's who they were descended from. And vipers means poisonous snakes. Did Jesus mean they were descended literally from venomous snakes? Or did he mean that they were descended from the old serpent, the viper in the garden? Or did he mean that Adam was a viper? What did Jesus call the Jewish scribes and Pharisees? Matthew 22:33. You Jewish scribes and Pharisees, serpents, ye Jewish scribes and Pharisees, generation of vipers, how can ye, Jewish scribes and Pharisees, escape the damnation of hell? What did both John the Baptist and Jesus mean when they said that the Jewish scribes and Pharisees could not escape the damnation of hell? That is a rather serious thing to say about someone. They are doomed to hell. They could never be converted and enter the kingdom. If the Jews' ancient parents were Adam and Eve, would they not be sheep? Why would they be goats or wolves? Matthew 12:35. And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, Edomite scribes and Pharisees, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jesus once again spoke of the Jewish scribes and Pharisees as being an adulterous generation. Jesus was saying that there was someone who was mixed or impure in their family tree. If it couldn't be Adam, who was it? Don't you think that this is strange language that was used by both John and Jesus? What do some of the Judeo-Christian Bible commentaries say about this language? Adam Clark, who wrote the Adam Clark's Bible Commentary, page 770, says, "O generation of vipers, a terribly expressive speech, a serpentine brood or offspring from a serpentine stock, as their fathers were, so were they children of the wicked one." And Matthew Henry, in volume 5, page 24, the title he, John, gives them, the Edomite Jew, is "O Generation of Vipers." Christ gave them the same title, 12:34 and 23:33. They were as vipers, though specious and venomous and poisonous and full of malice and enmity, Genesis 3:15, to everything that was good. They were a viper's brood. The seed and offspring as such has been of the same spirit. It was bred in the bone with them. They gloried in it that they were the seed of Abraham, but John showed them that they were the serpent seed of their father, the devil. Now we'll get to something that's happening right now. Are there anyone now describing the descendants of the Edomites, Canaanites, Kenites in the same way? Besides most Christian identity ministers, there are very few other ministers in the world who even preach the same gospel that Jesus and his disciples preached, let alone describe his enemies as being an adulterous generation or being a generation of vipers. Christendom has been infiltrated and deceived by the descendants of the murderers of Jesus, that they believe the lie told by them that they are of the same family tree as everyone else in the world. They say that they all are from Adam and Eve, and in some mysterious way, they are still the chosen of the Lord. They also teach the murders of Jesus Christ for the Romans and not they themselves, but they have this scripture to twist away its meaning. Matthew 27:25, "Then answered all the people," Jews, "and said, His," Jesus Christ's, "blood be on us," Jews, and on our children," the Jews' progeny. It wasn't the Romans who said this, but the Jews. But if the group who was spoken against in the above verse are not pointed out by his own church ministers, then God will give us other people to embarrass the modern day priesthood. Who is preaching it now? The U.S. government has covered up a lot of murders over the past century. For example, we have JFK's murder, his brother Robert, Timothy McVeigh, Seth Rich, the 9/11 fiasco, Building 7, suspicious short selling on the airlines, foreknowledge by foreign governments, no large plane parts, engines, luggage, or even dead passengers found at two of the plane crashes, no clear security pictures at the Pentagon, etc. Charlie Kirk's assassination, and etc. Charlie's friend, Candace Owens, said from the beginning of this tragedy that she did not believe the government's explanation of what happened. The government's conclusion was that the murder was performed by a lone gunman, Tyler Robinson, and they closed any more investigation. Candace denies that Tyler was the shooter, nor was Charlie shot by a .30-06 caliber bullet, as it would have blown his head completely off. Even the surgeon agreed, when he said that it was a miracle that the suspected bullet was stopped by Charlie's Superman neck, which saved the lives of the people behind him. For there was no exit wound. Charlie was murdered in a very mysterious and strange manner. To begin with, Charlie was sitting in an area that looked like a menorah. The first and last person who asked Charlie a question was a known dissenter of his, Hunter Kozak. His question was about a transgendered shooters. As Charlie started to answer the question, an explosion happened. Charlie fell backward from his chair. A person ran forward, jumped over the table, grabbed something from Charlie's chest, and gave it to another person, and they both immediately left the scene. His head of security, the top guy of security, was standing 5 feet from him when the incident occurred. He walked away from him and started talking on his cell phone, not even went to see how bad Charlie was hurt. That's his head man. The cameraman, almost immediately after Charlie was taken away, stood on a chair and took the SD file out of the camera. There were only 6 uniformed university police officers on duty, plus Charlie's security team. No one of security checked the rooftops. Charlie was transported by car. There were no ambulances there available. To a hospital was not the closest or the best for trauma. J.D. Vance picked up Charlie's dead body before he had an autopsy, and flew him on Air Force Two. One man, a lady, said that he shot Charlie. He was also an interviewer in the 9/11 story and the Boston Massacre. How that's for odds. He was taken in a pornography charge, and he couldn't be interviewed by anyone. An Egyptian airplane was following Charlie's widow, Erica, for several years. And so on, and so on, and so on. Candace Owens used to be a supporter of the Israeli government until shortly after the October 7th report of the small invasion by Gaza forces and the rape and the taking of prisoners from a rock and roll concert that was being performed on Israeli soil. There were other conservative podcasters who were of that opinion too, and they began to criticize the Israeli government when they saw their attempt to completely genocide the Gaza people. Once they started these criticisms, the Jews responded in a very hostile way. They called these criticizers anti-Semitic, even though most of them said they were pro-Jewish. The Jewish group Stop Anti-Semitism has awarded the conservative podcaster Tucker Carlson its ignoramus honor of the Anti-Semite of the Year for the year 2025. He succeeded Candace Owens, who won the award in 2024. Candace Owens was fired by the Jewish government advocate Ben Shapiro, who of course is a Jew, from the Daily Mail after she questioned the genocide that the Israeli government was attempting to do in Gaza. Ben Shapiro, why is a Jew speaking at a Christian college group in the first place? Said at a Turning Point USA meeting recently. Here's Ben Shapiro's quote. So, if Candace Owens decides to spend every day since the murder of Charlie Kirk casting dispersion, the TPUSA, and the people who work here, who work with Charlie every single day, his best friends, to cast dispersion at Mickey McCoy Andrew Cobit, Blake Knipp, Tyler Boyler, and yet Erica Kirk, and to imply or outright claim complicity in the cover-up of Charlie's murder, to dispute absolute baseless trash, implicating everyone from the French intelligence to the Mossad, to members of TPUSA in Charlie's murder, or a cover-up in that murder, then we as people with a microphone have a moral obligation to call out that by name. That's Ben Shapiro. Now, Candace is a black mulatto. She has a white husband. She gained her audience when she posted against Black Lives Matter and pointed out that the organization was not good for black people. Well, they took most of the money and bought themselves big homes. She has since continued gaining popularity with conservative people and has the number one podcast in the entire nation. Candace replied on her podcast about Ben and the people he represents, the Jews, in the next couple of paragraphs. Have you ever heard this being preached in a Judeo-Christian church? Here is Candace's answer to Ben Shapiro, her former boss. You, referring to Ben, are obnoxious. You have absolutely no values that exist outside of the Talmud. You describe yourself as a Talmudic Jew. And I've learned what is in that Talmud. And I've encouraged other people at home to learn what is in the Talmud that you know. And she held up a book called The Talmudic Jew. We agree with that paragraph that Candace spoke on her podcast. We encourage our church members to learn what is in the Jewish so-called holy book. Candace told in one paragraph more truth than the average white minister of Christendom has preached in his lifetime. But it's the same thing that showed Martin Luther the truth. It's the same thing that showed Elizabeth Dilling the truth. It's the same thing that showed a multitude of Christians the truth of who the genetic enemy of God and his followers are. It is the so-called holy book, the Talmud. And remember, it was burnt in France. It was burnt in other nations. You ought to know what it says. Now, Candace continued. He, referring to Ben Shapiro, doesn't just hate me, that's referring to Candace Owens, he hates you. Her audience, who is non-Jewish, too. He, Ben Shapiro, hates you white men. He, Ben Shapiro, hates all black people. If he, Ben Shapiro, follows all the rules of the Talmud, they, the Jews, think that we, everyone who is not a Jew, are animals. That they, the Jews, have the right to own us, everyone who's not a Jew. They, Jews, have the right to make us, everyone who is not a Jew, worship them. They, the Jews, have the right to lie by saying the Kol Nidre prayer. I added that part. To us, everyone who's not a Jew. They, the Jews, have a right to sue us. 177,377 sues. They sue us. Everyone who's not a Jew, and take everything that we, everyone who's not a Jew, have. They, the Jews, have a right to deceive us, everyone who's not a Jew. Is Candace correct? Or are the Christian Zionists correct? Does the Talmud teach many things that are opposite Christian theology? The Talmud teaches that Jesus was the son of a whore, was a bastard, was not divine, was a blasphemer, was the leader of the Jews against the Romans, was put to death by the Romans, is now in hell, boiling in a hot pot of excrements. This is what the Jew, Ben Shapiro, believes, as well as all Talmudic Jews. Did Candace broadcast that the Jews are liars? Yes, she did. She agreed with what the father of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, wrote about the Jews. There are very few Lutherans today who know or believe what their leader wrote in his book, The Jews and Their Lies. I'm quoting a part of this book. Quote, "The judgment of Christ, which declares that they are venomous, bitter, vindictive, tricky servants, assassins, and children of the devil, who sting and work harm stealthily whenever they cannot do it openly. For this reason, I should like to see them where there are no Christians. The Turks and other heathen do not tolerate what we Christians endure from these venomous serpents and young devils. Nor do the Jews treat any others as they do us Christians." I'm going to repeat that sentence. "Nor do the Jews treat any others as they do us Christians." That is what I had in mind when I said earlier that next to the devil, a Christian has no more bitter and galling foe than a Jew. "There is no other to whom we accord as many benefactions, from whom we suffer as much as we do from these base children of the devil, this brood of vipers." Unquote. Martin Luther knew what the Talmud teaches. Notice that he didn't say this about the Negroes or the Orientals, but the Jews, the believers of the Talmud. The Jews, once a year on Purim, or the Day of Atonement, the highest holy day of the Talmudic Jews, recite the All Vows prayer three times. The congregation stands in concert with their chanting rabbis at the altar. Here is the official English translation of the Kol Nidre Oath. "All vows and prohibitions and oaths and consecrations and bans and terms and obligations that we," referring to the Jews, "vow and swear and devote and prohibit upon ourselves from this Yom Kippur until the next Yom Kippur, may it come upon us, the Jews, for good, regarding all of them, we regret them, let all of them be annulled, canceled, voided, and nullified. Let them not be valid or binding. Are the Jews' vows are not our vows. Are the Jews' prohibitions are not prohibitions. Are the Jews' oath are not our oath." Candace then adds this. This is quite a statement she's going to make. "Look at the true history of slavery. It wasn't a white man's sport. Jewish people were the ones who were trading us," referring to blacks like Candace. Jewish people were in control of the slave trade. That's said by a black person. "Only 3% of all slaves in the transatlantic slave trade went to the United States. The Jews are not the sheep described in the Bible. They are the goats, the tares, and the nations on the left." Another person, Stu Peters. His father was a Lutheran. His mother was a Methodist. The Methodist church that he went with his mother now has a pride flag and has a woman lesbian preacher. You ought to hear him castigate these people. Stu Peters says, He's not a theologian, but a podcaster. Here's what he says. Quote, this group of people, the Jews, who have been kicked out of 109 countries, 1,334 times, is bringing to our front door in every aspect of our lives, in our Department of Education, big pharmaceuticals, with our economy of fiat currency and high interest promissory notes to our Federal Reserve, transgenderism and pornography, we wouldn't have a Muslim problem if it weren't for the Jews. We wouldn't have a homosexual problem if it weren't for the Jews. We wouldn't have a Negro problem if it wasn't for the Jews. They brought all these problems to our front door. Then Stu says, what about the surgeon of Charlie Kirk's murder? He needs to be interviewed. Where is the medical report? The surgeon reported that Charlie had a Superman frame of steel that saved everyone from death who was standing behind him. Then Stu added, the Jews are satanic. They are demonic. They are of the synagogue of Satan. He's not a preacher. Why aren't the preachers saying it? Who are Erica's relatives? Does anyone know who a few of Erica's close relatives were? She is certainly not the all-American girl next door. One of her relatives was the most prominent figure of the 1919 Major League Baseball World Series, but he wasn't on either team. The Cincinnati Red Stockings won the series from the Chicago White Sox, but 8 White Sox players were suspended from playing Major League Baseball forever after they were involved in deliberately losing the World Series. They were paid to throw the series by one of Erica's relatives. He was the big-time gambler, racketeer, gangster, who became the kingpin of the Jewish mob in New York City, Arnold Rothstein. The prominent gangster was a mentor to future Jewish mafia leaders like Lucky Luciano, Meyer Lansky, Frank Casello, Bugsy Siegel, and numerous others. Erica's cousin, Nicole, is his granddaughter. Erica and Nicole were the best of friends and were roommates for 5 years while they lived in New York City. Nicole is Jewish, and Erica stated that they often would celebrate Jewish holidays together. While they lived in New York, Erica was on a romantic television reality show and was the presenter of a CIA documentary named Black Start USA, which discusses the topic of electromagnetic pulse, EMP, threats and vulnerabilities in the U.S. power grid. And there is another mobster in Erica's family tree. It was David Solomon, who was a big-time embezzler. Her aunt Carla married his son Jack Solomon. Jack followed in his father's footsteps, doing the same thing that his father had done. He built the Colorado Bell Casino in Laughlin, Nevada, restored Jerusalem's Zion Gate, was a trustee of Hebrew University, was a major donor to the Jerusalem Foundation, and was a board member of the Center of Jewish Studies at Utah Valley State College, now UVU, this was surprised, the university where Charlie was murdered. Jack Solomon is quoted in the Desert newspaper saying about Utah that there is, quote, no place in the world where the Christian community has been so supportive of the Jewish people and Judaism, unquote. The goal of the center was to, quote, bridge the gap between Jews and Mormons and build the relationship with Israel. He was also a 32nd degree Mason, Scottish Rites, and a member of the B'nai B'rith. TPUSA has been and now is even stronger pro-Zionist Mormon organization operated by the Mafia. Quote, this is from Jack Solomon. In fact, Brigham Young, the head of the Mormon church that went to Utah, donated the land for the Jewish Community Cemetery. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that's the Mormon church headquartered in Utah, also donated money to help build the synagogue Montefiore in Salt Lake City. This community has been very, very interested in Judaism and the Old Testament. The center will satisfy a worthwhile purpose so both groups can get to know more about each other and their common heritage, unquote. Maybe Mormons and Jews have a common heritage, but not true Christians. They do not have any heritage with anti-Christian Jews, except for the fact that the twins are involved, Jacob and Esau. Why did our ancestors, not the Mormons, because they didn't come on the scene until the 1830s, kick them out of their country so many times, and St. Louis burned all the Talmuds in his country, which was France. Erica has two of the biggest Jewish mafia leaders in American history in her family tree. Who are Erica's parents? Her father was a defense contractor who was head of Raytheon in Israel, who took billions of tax money from America to run his company. Raytheon helped build the Iron Dome over Israel to intercept missile strikes from enemy countries. And Trump wants to put one over the United States. Erica's mother is tied to Israeli Foreign Affairs Ministry and is on the board of Israeli spying companies. One of the companies that she is a board member sponsored the memorial to Charlie Kirk. The company spied on the congregation of people who attended the memorial and supplied them with pro-Israeli materials. How do you get these jobs if you are not very pro-Israeli or even Jewish? Erica, in an interview with Jesse Walters, said that Charlie would come home every Friday night, put his cell phone in the junk drawer, and say Shabbat Shalom. Was she trying to say that Charlie becoming more like a Jew than a Christian? But the exact opposite was true. Charlie had begun to discover the truth about the Jews and was starting to criticize their government. He was making very strong points against them. He was called to a meeting 2 days before he was murdered with his large Jewish donors, who notified him that they would donate to his organization large amounts of money if he would stop criticizing Jewish activities. If he didn't, they wouldn't give his organizations a penny. They also told Charlie that he had to cancel Tucker Carlson from his December meeting. Charlie declined all of the bullying efforts to stop him from criticizing and inviting whomever he wanted. Charlie said that he was no longer a pro-Zionist. And his donors told him that they were no longer going to donate to his organization. And Charlie was very powerful among the young people. Bibi Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, gives him a phone call the next day and offered him $150 million if he would come to Israel to show the world that he was a pro-Zionist. But Charlie refused once more. He then emailed several of his friends and told them that they were out to murder him. JFK did the same thing. Who was Charlie's wife? Who is Erica, the wife of Charlie? Who is she? What was her life like before she married Charlie? Her background is very suspicious. Did Charlie know about this before he married her? Or did he just find out before he was murdered? The person he married was Erica Franzi, who was born in Ohio. But no city, the city's not disclosed. I couldn't find what city she was born in. Mystery. She could have been born in Cincinnati. Her parents divorced when she was 3 years old, and then she was raised by her mother in Arizona. Erica won the beauty pageant in Arizona in 2012 when she was a teenager, and when it was owned by President Trump. When she was in her later teenage years, she helped her mother, like most of you did when you're 17 years old, run a children's orphanage in Romania that had trafficking and abuse of children charges against it, as many children disappeared. It was said that it was a brothel with underage girls provided for NATO soldiers. Erica claimed that she hadn't dated for 5 years when she was living in New York City with her Jewish cousin, who was the granddaughter of the big gangster. But there are pictures of her and Cabot Phillips, who was a friend of Charlie's, who she did date. Get this. Cabot has the word pizza tattooed on his lower lip, and he is chosen to be the replacement for Charlie at TPUSA. Who has anything tattooed on their lower lip? Pizza. Pizza's got a very bad connotation. How did these two elite people meet? They met when they were both in Israel, and the meeting was set up by Turning Point's chief officer, Tyler Bowler. Was Charlie just learning of his wife's very strong Jewish connections? Turning Point USA. And the story just gets stranger and stranger. Charlie discovered that his company, Turning Point USA, was also having some money difficulties. And he ordered a DOGE audit that was to begin within the next week. The chief financial officer of TPUSA is Justin Olson, who is Rob McCoy's son. Do you remember Rob McCoy? He's the senior pastor of Godspeak Calvary Chapel, 1000 Oaks, California, when Charlie was murdered. He has now resigned his position. And a black man who is married to a white woman is now senior pastor of the church. Justin Olson is not a CPA, but he's a politician. He is a member of the Arizona House of Representatives. And why does he have a different last name, and why is he the CFO? Charlie's widow is now the CEO. She doesn't have any training to oversee any organization, especially a very large one. And in becoming the CEO, she is going against what her husband had taught. Charlie taught that women should not be in, seek to be in careers and forsake marriage. They should not have sex until they were married. And once they tied the knot, they should look after their children till they were grown. She has been interviewed by so many people in the last 3 months that many are wondering where her children are. And I can never find the name of the boy. I found one place that had the name of the girl. Who is watching them? There is even report that Charlie's parents won a custody case against her and now are custodians of the children. TPUSA is silent about all the peculiar things that are happening at the murder scene. In particular, the crime scene was quickly, within 2 days, paved over with concrete, which is against the law. You can't change a crime scene. But nothing was done. The FBI hasn't even complained. What was the reason for this? Many TPUSA officers betrayed the founder of their organization because they were aware of the missing money from TPUS funds, and they probably had embezzled much of the missing money. There is sufficient movement of money from TPUSA to other shell Turning Point companies. Erica, who has taken over as the CEO of Turning Point, has refused to have a DOGE audit. Is that one of the reasons she is now CEO? Tyler Boyler, one of the leading major leaders of Turning Point, is one of the most gaslighting grifters directly responsible for all the corruption at TPUSA. There were millions of dollars that were sent to shell companies, and a large part of it went to a Republican senator from Arizona. Yikes! Tyler is a Mormon. Are Mormons even Christian? What are Mormons doing in TPUSA anyway? And if Mormons are involved in Turning Point, another question is, why are Jewish billionaires the major donors of the organization? Mormons and Jews are pro-Zionist. Do you think that they would want their propaganda to stop? Charlie must have woken up to the massive deception plot, and he knew that he would have to be murdered if he didn't give in to what the Jews wanted. Charlie turned down hundreds of millions of dollars his Jewish donors were bribing him with, and now they were giving it to his organization after he was murdered. Tyler Boyler reached out and accepted their offer. Talk about betrayal. Think about this question. Why would Jewish people, who their Talmud teaches enmity against Jesus Christ, support an organization that says it is Christian, who say Jesus Christ is the Son of God who saved them? The only answer is that the organization has always been and must remain a very pro-Zionist Christian outreach. I believe that Charlie had discovered that the Jews were the enemy of Christendom, and he stated he was going to make his organization no longer pro-Zionist. And then he saw all his wife's Jewish connections. Who are Charlie's parents? His father was the architect whose firm was involved in designing Trump Tower in New York City. He knew President Trump. His mother first had a career as a trader at the Chicago Mercantile Exchange before changing paths to become a mental health counselor. Her parents were moderate Republicans, and Kirk's father was one of Mitt Romney's, who was a Mormon, biggest donors during his 2012 presidential campaign. And does anyone know what cemetery Charlie is buried in? Was he even buried? Was there a private family funeral? Why was J.D. Vance the person who flew his dead bodies on Air Force Two? Who has custody of Erica's children? Is there any picture of Erica when she was pregnant? Were Charlie's parents at his memorial service? The media is silent, and there's a thousand questions. The trial for the murder of Charlie by Tyler Robinson won't be until 2027. But do you think that the court case will ever take place? I don't. I wouldn't be surprised if I woke up one day and I heard that Tyler had committed suicide, just like a lot of other people, like Epstein had done. Let's recall a few of the facts, the details of Epstein's murder in the jail cell. The camera didn't record at the critical time when the murder happened. The security guards both left the observation scene. They went to the snack area. They fell asleep. My conclusion. John the Baptist also said that the Edomites claimed to have Abraham as their father. And he replied to them some puzzling words to a person reading the Bible who's not aware of where John the Baptist was baptizing. Matthew 3, verse 9b. For I say unto you, Edomite Jews, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What stones was John talking about? He wasn't talking about any stones who were on the shore. What was John saying? John told the Edomite Jews that even though they were descendants of Abraham, they were not pure descendants because they had married into the Canaanite seed line. That disqualified them from being children of the covenant. When Israel crossed the Jordan River, which where he was baptizing, the Israelites were told to make two memorials out of the 12 stones, one stone for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. It was these stones that John the Baptist was telling the Edomite Jews that God was going to raise up children unto Abraham. Most of the stones represented tribes who were in divorced state with God at this time. They had been cut off from the Abrahamic covenant for 7 centuries, and his death and resurrection would be the only thing that would heal this. This is what the Levite Barnabas and Paul from the tribe of Benjamin did on the missionary journey. They took the gospel of the kingdom to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. John the Baptist was talking to the impostors of true Israel. Their children are now running our former Christian country and most of the world. They have taken over TPUSA to make it a pro-Zionist organization after Charlie had discovered after 14 years that Zionism was an enemy of Christianity, an enemy of America, and an enemy of the world. He had stated publicly that he was going to rid himself of being a pro-Zionist. And then he discovered his wife and her family had very strong ties to the Zionist movement. Would he have to get a divorce? John the Baptist, 2,000 years ago, told the enemies of Jesus Christ of their destiny. Too bad that most of the Christian ministers don't know this. Thank God that a few podcasters and a few Christian identity pastors have the guts to continue the fight, even with death threats. As B.B. recently warned, this is the Prime Minister of Israel, quote, I demand that Western governments do what is necessary to fight anti-Semitism, to provide the necessary safety and security for Jewish communities worldwide. They will be well advised to heed our warnings. I demand action from them now. Unquote. The table's being set. Which side of the battle will you be on? Will the Western governments fight anti-Semitism? Will the Western governments help Israel make Gaza the beachfront resort, as Jared Kushner, as well as his father-in-law, has said? Charlie's assassination is the heart of the issue. Who murdered him? And why is it the biggest story of the century? Our government is on the wrong side. But don't worry, our King is soon to return. He will restore his kingdom to its rightful state with him as king and his chosen people ruling with him and his genetic enemies being burned up with unquenchable fire. To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.